We had Craig had finished our study in Daniel, and very interesting, just really appreciated his tremendous amount of time and effort that he has placed into studying that book and sharing it with us. And it's where I sort of got some premise for what we'll talk about today, is that for Daniel to be revealed such incredible things toward the concerning the end times, and it would be interesting to notice that that he and even in our riffraff for the youth group, we've talked about times in the Old Testament where Christ appeared as the angel of the Lord. It was the capital A, the angel of the Lord, which would be believed to be that it's Christ himself being revealed, that there were eight times in the Old Testament. And one such time was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And it was shared with even that Mike Fleister had shared that back in England that there was a telegram. It's actually Dunkirk was the battle in Europe. And it was a tremendous, not necessarily victory for the Allied forces, but it was a tremendous defeat for the Germans because 300,000-400,000 men personnel, military people were, and civilians were evacuated from Dunkirk. And it was a tremendous amount of coordination of ships from England across the channel, and big ships, little ships, and all such sizes. And the telegram had been purported to say that, but if not, and that the people knew what that meant, but if not. And that is what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had said to King Nebuchadnezzar. In all of his fury, that they would not bow down to him, that they said, you can throw us in, said, and the Lord will save us. But if not, we're still not going to bow down to you. And wondering, when did they figure that out? When did they determine that, but if not, I'm still not going to bow down to you. We will not bow down to you. And that it would be in Daniel chapter 1 that it would be that Daniel, along with his friends, had purposed in his heart. That Daniel had purposed in his heart. He would have been a teenager, could have been mid-teens, late teens, and it would have been very young men at that point that had been brought out and brought into captivity to serve King Nebuchadnezzar. And it would have been that they purposed in their heart at a young age. So to find themselves in a fiery furnace and to say, but if not, we're still not bowing down to you. To be revealed such tremendous insights into what will happen in the future, it was that you look back and find that Daniel and his friends were with him, had purposed in his heart. So now let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And this is really a premise as to how we meet even this very day. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And so as we come together to study the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, which was this morning, and in prayers as we share requests with one another. And so that's an interesting premise for when we look at many other denominations and sort of as a baseline to say that this is what we have been called to do. But it begins out with this, as they continued steadfastly. And so something is in continuation. Something has started, and there's a continual steadfastness that is taking place. So if we then say that they're continuing, there had to be a start. I personally find baseball not very exciting. I think my former neighbor enjoys the Orioles, but they were back in my long ago. They actually were pretty good, as such. But I find it a little bit tough sometimes to watch a complete game of baseball, unless I just need a little sleep or something. But there was a gentleman, Ted Williams. That he played 19 seasons, and he played for the Boston Red Sox the entire time. So that's a big rivalry, and for Orioles and the Red Sox. I'm not sure why, but apparently it is. And so he played his entire career with them. He had a couple little stints where that there was this war. And so he had to actually stop playing baseball, and he would then join the service, which was his obligation, and that he was a Navy pilot, Marines, was under the Navy. So we'll call him a Navy pilot, so I certainly appreciate that. And so they said about this young man that he had what they will say, this is a quote, says, natural abilities beyond ordinary men. He had natural abilities beyond ordinary men, including eagle-eye vision, extraordinary hand-eye coordination, and an uncanny hitting instinct. What was he good at? He was good at hitting the ball. He was extremely good at hitting that ball. And so his entire time playing for the Boston Red Sox, nicknamed the Kid. Nicknamed young guy, he's nicknamed the Kid, so just in terms of your little history there, is that he played for the entire time with the Boston Red Sox, and in 1941, had a batting average of greater than 400. If it was done in today's time, it would be 411. So they would figure that out, because apparently they count it a little differently now. And so he had a batting average of 400. Now, I think that is a good deal, because in my profession, that I think that if I could get it right, 400%, you know, basically 40% of the time, that would be like, wow. I mean, I only have to go for 40%. But if you go to bat and you can hit it, you know, 40% of the time, that is considered unbelievable. So you can be at 300 batting average. You can be really good. Really good at 300. If you're 400, you're amazing. You're an amazing ball player, amazing hitter. And so he played, and in fact, his last game, he was, it was said that toward the last game, he was his batting average was .39996. And then they would round that up. So he'd be 400. So he could make it. And so the coach says, well, you know, what I can do is I can just pull you out of the lineup and you're good. You're going to make it. He's like, nope, I'm going to go hit. So that was a little chancy that if he missed it, that could be it. He won't make 400. But he went up, and as a result of that game, he actually then increased it to 403. But in today's, it would go up higher. So how that works out. So that was 1941, and no one has hit a 400 batting average since. No one has hit greater than 400 in a season since Ted Williams in 1941. And so they again said, eagle-eye vision, extraordinary human being. He had hand-eye coordination and had uncanny hitting ability. And we think, that's just an amazing just gift that he had. And so he would go back and you'd ask Ted Williams, who passed away, and actually roughly around 2002, I believe, is that surprising? But he would say that, nope, he wouldn't agree with that assessment. Is that at age 7, Ted Williams decided that he loved baseball. And at age 7, he would go out, and he was living in San Diego, and there was a place called North Park, and he'd go to a batting range there, and he would hit and hit and hit. He'd knock the skin off the ball. He'd go get that ball. He hit it again. Didn't matter if it had that little cover thing on it with all the threads around it. He'd just keep hitting and hitting. He'd go pay other kids, and he'd pay those kids to go get the ball so he could come back and he could hit more. So he'd just keep hitting. He wouldn't have to stop. Go get the ball. I'll pay you a little bit, and I'll hit some more. And over and over and over again, he would hit and hit and hit. So to become an extraordinary ball player, hitting, be able to hit the ball with such an amazing ability, starts at age 7. At age 7, he starts practicing over and over and over. And so that in 1941, when he has a 400 batting average, no one to date, the best that I could figure out, is according to what they said, that no one has hit a .400 batting average since. It's interesting to think that we can look at something in a moment in time and say, well, that's amazing, only to find out that it started probably a long, long, long time before that. Acts chapter 3. I'll begin at the beginning here, and we'll read this first 9 verses. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the 9th hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms for those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took up by the right, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." And so it came about that we'll go then to chapter 4, verse 5. And then it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked. So that's Peter and John. They had taken them into custody. They had set them in their midst. They asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well? Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. So the lame man who was carried to the gate asked for alms, asked for just money. "Can you give me a little something?" And that Peter and John, seeing him, fixed his eyes on us and said that, "Silver and gold have I not, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." When asked by the high priest and the like, and they said, "By what name have you done this?" in verse 7. And they said, "By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." And so he then speaks up. He speaks in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And so in verse 13 is that he spoke and they saw with boldness. That when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, that they were not educated, they were untrained men, that they had been with Jesus, that they saw that he spoke with boldness. So you can think that, well, Peter had just seen this, and it must have been that when he said, "I don't have anything, but in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk," that his boldness began because the lame man stood up and walked, leaping and praising God. Is that when he had this boldness come upon him to speak about the name of Jesus Christ? He said, "Well, in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk." And, oh my goodness gracious, the lame man did. and that then he, filled with that boldness, could then go to the high priest and say that. Mark chapter 14. Mark 14, and we'll look at verse 27. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night." And so they have had the Lord's Supper, and that he is on his way to be to the garden where he would be betrayed by Judas. So then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the shepherd will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. Well, the boldness that Peter has, that the lame man has been made to walk, that he would be leaping and praising God, and he stands before the high priest, and they know that the boldness that he speaks in the name of Jesus Christ, that here he says the same thing, "Yet I will not be. I will be not made to stumble." He has boldness. And yet he is told by Christ himself that "You will deny me three times." And he will deny the Lord three times that very night before the rooster crows. He has boldness when the lame man is made to walk. And when Christ says that "You will be made to stumble," he says, "Yet I will not." He has boldness there too. And he has that boldness that says that even though sometimes we fall, and so sometimes that things don't go all the way we want them to be, that he says, "Yet I will not be made to stumble," that is. He said, "Yet that I will not be." He still has that boldness with him. He still cannot believe that he would deny Christ three times, and it doesn't take but that very night for him to stumble because the shepherd has been stricken. The sheep will be scattered. So he had boldness before. He had a little stumbling. He is restored, and then he has boldness that they recognize that an uneducated man has in front of them. That sometimes when we think of what Peter would have done, even just at the beginning of Mark, that I find really striking there when he is called. And it says this, as first chapter says, when they walked on Jesus, and when he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And they immediately left their nets and followed him. When did Peter have this boldness? And even though he stumbled, even though when the shepherd was stricken, that he was made to stumble, that all of them were, that they scattered, and that he is then restored, and that did he get his boldness back that he had all along? Did he discover the boldness, or did he have it all along? And so from the moment he was called, he immediately dropped everything and followed the Lord. It wasn't that, I better pack this net up. I better put everything away in order and take care of things at home. He immediately followed the Lord Jesus. And so that his boldness that he had, that was for a time stumbled, but he had before, there was a time stumbled, it has had it all along. And so that if we consider Peter, we will consider that his boldness is something that he had carried from the beginning. And that is something that was recognized by even the high priests. Let's look at Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, find that the people have been brought out of Egypt, and that they have been, that has been mentioned, the promised land. And as they come all the way up to that promised land, that they are asked to spy out the land, to say, let's go take a look at this, this land. And 12 are chosen to spy out the land. And let's, for our reading, Numbers 13, verse 17. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said to them, go up this way into the south, and go up to the mountains, and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage, and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land, from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron. Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh, and brought back word to them, to all the congregation, and showed them the fruits of the land, the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea, along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him were not able to go up against, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the people of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people we saw in it are men of great stature. They saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in their own sight, and so we were in their sight. So if we consider Caleb, and we consider that he has been sent by Moses, by the people that he would be going out to spy the land with the 11 others, with Joshua as well, and they would say, should we take the land? First of all, what's in it? And they say that, what is the land like? Is it, are the people strong or weak, few or many, whether the land we dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether they're forests or not. They want to know all this. Give a report. Go out and find out what this land that we have been promised by God is like. And so you have this, and it is true this day. I think you could say that in our news cycles and on what we see on, as people that portray things, is you have two people can see the same thing and you wonder, did they see the same thing? And you're wondering, how do you get that opinion and this person gets something completely different? And so now in this case, we have 10 others, 10 of the spies, that would say, don't do it. There's no way we can overtake them. But it say that then Caleb quieted the people before Moses said, let us go up at once. Now let's get ready. Let's put our things together. We should just start practicing. We'll, now that we've seen it, we have a little plan that we can put together. Let's go up at once and take possession of the land. And that is interesting to think that, well, did he just go and to the land, the promised land, and see all those amazing things and suddenly come up with, we got to hurry up and go take it. We got this promise. Let's go get it. We should go right away. When did he decide that? If we look back and say that a couple things will stand out about Caleb, and if we were to go to the beginning of that chapter in the second verse, it said that they were asking for, what we need to do is get some men from the tribes, and said in second verse, it said, you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them. So if we were to say that if you were to be hired by a company, by a workforce, or go into the military, in my little time in the Navy, as much as I wanted to, they didn't make me the captain of the ship. They didn't say, okay, here you are, you're the dentist, but let's just go ahead and make you the captain of the ship. That's where you start. You start at the captain, work your way down. And he said, no, you got to work your way up. And so if everyone is a leader among them, that these have been men that have shown themselves over many years. Caleb, which is now, I think, a very young man at age 40, a very young man at age 40, has proven himself as a leader among the men. And this is what we'll also find about Caleb in verse chapter 14, verse 24. Chapter 14, verse 24. But, this is the Lord talking of him, it says, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. And so that now that the Lord's wrath is upon them, that Moses has spoken to the Lord, he said that Caleb wants to go right now. Let's go right now and take it. And 10 said, no, we'll never be able to overcome them. That Caleb, it is said from the Lord himself, Moses says it as well, he says, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him. Is it something that just changed immediately when he saw these great things? Was it something that says, boy, now that he didn't have this different spirit, but then he went into the land and he came back with a different spirit, is that he was already a leader. He had already proven himself because of this even comment, and has followed me fully. With Peter, we have boldness that they saw. And what the Lord saw in Caleb was that he had a different spirit and that he followed him fully, that he followed the Lord fully. And so that then he will be allowed to go into the land and all those other people will not go into the land. He will be brought into the land, he will see the land, and that his descendants will inherit it. For Peter, we have boldness. For Caleb, we have the different spirit and that he fully followed the Lord and that then will be rewarded, that he will be brought into the land. Let us consider Ruth. Ruth chapter 3. As we thought of Ted Williams, to think that he was this great player who really from age 7, from early on, began practicing over and over and over again. As we considered Peter, that his boldness that the high priest saw that had started with is when he was called, he immediately dropped his nets and followed the Lord. And that he would then proclaim that says, yet I will not be. He just his boldness to follow the Lord. He did stumble, but restored, continued that boldness. And that we see that Caleb had a different spirit and that he fully followed the Lord. And we find here in Ruth, reading chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall take notice the place where he lies. And you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. And she said to her, "All that you say to me I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." And he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." So interesting how he comments about her is that she has shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning. Isn't it often that we have great energy at the beginnings of things, and at the end you just get a little bit tired, a little bit worn down? And so I often think of when I have a full tank of gas, boy, every red light is like being at NASCAR. Every red light is a drag strip. You just want to floor it. But boy, if you've got no gas, you just practically want to get out and get that car. And just, there's no energy left in that car. There's a little bit. You say, boy, I hope I make it to Costco for the cheap gas and get a little rewards from that credit card. And you just slowly roll that car in. You got no energy at the end of a tank of gas. But at the beginning, you can let it go. She has more kindness at the end than at the beginning. And this is what the interesting point that he brings out to her is that you are a virtuous woman. And it was that, did he say that? He says that all the people of my town know. Did he know that? All the people of the town knew. They knew about her. They knew about her really in the sense of the term testimony. That they all knew, the whole town knew that she was a virtuous woman. In chapter 1, that Ruth would have said this. Did she just find out? Did she just start this process when she got back to the land that her mother brought her back home, back to her home, that they had left due to the famine, that she had married, her husband had passed, their brother-in-law passed, her father-in-law passed, and that did she find out that she was kinder at the end than at the beginning? Did she find out that all the people of the town knew that she was a virtuous woman? In the first chapter in verse 16, "But Ruth said, when her mother-in-law said, 'You should just go, stay here, I'll go back, I know why this has happened to me,' and all that," she says this, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts you and me." Did her virtuousness show up when she got back to Judah and back to Israel? Did it show up there? Did all the people just say, "Wow, this is just, she suddenly developed this this trait"? Is that it really goes back to who she was before she ever got there? It goes back to beginning when she's lost all that and she said, "Treat me not." It would have been in her advantage to stay with her people. And yet she says, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go." She is faithful to her mother-in-law. That she is a virtuous woman, that everyone knew what she did. And it wasn't that what she was going to do, it's what she did back in the past that started and that she continued to do. She showed kindness more at the end than at the beginning, that all the town knew that she was a virtuous woman and that she had started that journey when she says, "Wherever you go, I will go." That her faithfulness began back in her homeland, and she carried that to her new land. And that then her God, Naomi's God, will be her God as well. And so she starts this journey to which then she will be in the lineage, that she will be in the lineage of Christ as a just an amazing thing, that you take somebody from a foreign land and that she is so faithful to her mother-in-law that she is brought into the house of Boaz, and that then they will conceive a son who will then, as you just see here, that we can go on at the end and say that Boaz begot Obed, Obed Jesse, Jesse David. And we see that she then becomes in the lineage of Christ itself. Her faithfulness is rewarded. All the people knew. That's an amazing thing to think that you could say that that people knew that she was a virtuous woman. It's interesting, though, there are times when people just don't know. It's very fascinating. I'm not a super baseball player, but I probably know a little bit about Ted Williams. It's like, wow, that sounds good enough to say I kind of know a little bit. We say that, well, Peter, yes, we can read what he has written and how God had just used him in a tremendous way, Caleb and Ruth. There's sometimes when you may never be shown to others in a way like that. Recently just read a little book on Nikola Tesla, not Elon Musk, Tesla, the cars, although that sort of play into this. And what I found is interesting is that today we sit in a room with fluorescent lights, and that he invented them. And it really went back to even before, as he was said that he was in Hungary, he was in Budapest in a park, and it was at sunset, and it came to him how to develop alternating current generators. That's what I think of when I go to sunsets. And today we power the entire United States. The world is alternating current. The rival at the time was Edison. We know Edison. Do you know Tesla? It's interesting, there are times when what you might be striving to do for the Lord will go unnoticed. Tesla was a fascinating man that was far beyond his day. And some of the things that he would discover, that it is said that he discovered X-rays, but was like, that's cool, moving on. And it took like 20 years later that a guy in Germany would then sort of be credited with finding X-rays. And Tesla would say, well, he saw them, but it just wasn't important enough to him. It was just a cool thing. That he would then come up with this idea of alternating current compared to DC current, direct current, which is your car battery, but alternating current, which allowed electricity to be transported over miles and miles and miles, which would then say that, well, apparently you get a little bit of a feud, and with Edison, they didn't have a great relationship, and when you have Edison has the backing of J.P. Morgan, the bank guy, and he has a few dollars behind him, and that becomes a little difficulty to express your ideas. And then you get to light up the Chicago Fair, the World's Fair in Chicago, and you light it up with millions of light bulbs, it seemed, and you can't use Edison light bulbs, so you invent one yourself. And you come up with neon and neon lights that he invented as well. And we find that he could then show the invisible electricity and how he could light up a light bulb with nothing, wireless lights that could turn on, and that there would be nothing connected to him. Amazing things that he could do. It was said that, I have no idea, but this is a little government conspiracy, because I got people working in the government here. And so they said that when he died, he basically died alone and with no money. But the government came Department of Alien Research stuff took his stuff because he had some crazy ideas. So there was just some weird things about this. But he pretty much, as if you think of flipping on that switch, having the fluorescent lights go on, having the power that he basically pioneered and then developed the generator that started the Niagara Falls, so the hydroelectric dam, and that he lit up Buffalo first, and then ultimately then New York City. And the ability to do that, the ability to have electricity generated and then miles and miles away to be used, is just all these things that he developed. And I know Edison, and I know little to nothing about Nikola Tesla. I know about that car, and I try to get a little information from our government contact about whether that's a good investment or not, but she won't talk. But we find that there are times when these great achieving masterminds will go unnoticed, that you won't know them. From a spiritual thing, to say that we know of Peter's boldness, we know of Caleb's, that he followed him fully, that he followed the Lord fully, and that we understand that Ruth was very faithful, very faithful. That we find there are times when we may go unnoticed, and that our boldness, that our the different spirit, that we would follow the Lord fully, and that our faithfulness may not be something that others may know about. And yet it shouldn't discourage us any less, that we would follow the Lord with boldness, we would follow him fully, and that we would follow him faithfully. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for our time that you've given us. We thank you for those that you have brought to mind, that, Father, that can show us these incredible attributes, these incredible, that, Father, that their lives that would just be dedicated to following you. Father, we also know that, Father, there are times when we may go unnoticed to others, but, Father, they do not go unnoticed to you. That, Father, that our faithfulness to you, our boldness, that our commitment to you, that, Father, that you see all things. And that certainly, Father, that this would not discourage us, but embolden us even more. That, Father, that all the things that we can do in our life, that we can do for you, that, Father, that it will not go unnoticed. And we thank you for those that you've given us as examples, and pray that our lives will just be exemplary of them. But, Father, that we know that we do all things for you. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.